Okay, I appreciate Carol leading the worship time. I'd like to encourage some more of you men to do that. So if you are working on a worship service that you would like to prepare, let me know, and I'll be happy to help you. Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for the assurance that we have of your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, that you in turn have called us to be faithful to you, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Thank you, Father, that we have a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, cheering us on. Thank you for the example that we have of others. Thank you for how by living together in community with one another in this church, we see that same kind of godly example being lived out time and time again in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Thank you for this time now that we can look together into your word. We ask your guidance and direction and blessing on your word. Father, may it accomplish that work you desire to in each of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the study this morning is part 4 of 5, and that is a departure from our time in working our way through 1 Peter. This Halloween, October 31st, will be the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses on the church door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that's the event that sparked what we call the Reformation. It was a return to biblical principles and biblical truth. And those truths have been codified, sort of, in 5 solas. The word sola means only. And we've been looking at these since there just happened to be 5 Sundays this month of October, and this is a 500th anniversary. I thought this would be a great time to just kind of review. So much of what we're talking about in these 5 Sundays is review. It's very basic. It's stuff that you've heard before, stuff that maybe you all know backwards and forwards. And so I don't apologize a bit for reviewing it, because I want you to be able to know it backwards and forwards. Because these are the fundamental truths that separate Christianity from other religions. First is sola scriptura. Scripture is our only authority. We are not part of some denomination that hands dictates down to us and tells us what we have to do or believe. We are an independent Bible church, and this is our guide. Secondly, we looked at the fact, solus Christus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. Christianity is the exclusive and only religion that offers eternal life. Everything else offers hope, but it's hope that is based on your works. Jesus offers salvation through faith in Him. Then we considered sola gratia. It's all by grace. In other words, you don't deserve it, you don't earn it, you don't work for it. You can't pay for it. It's all by God's grace. You receive it as a free gift or you don't get it. If you try to pay for it, that would be insulting the grace of God. And you don't want to do that. Which brings us to number 4, sola fide, right there in the middle. That's really the one that Martin Luther refound, rediscovered in Scripture. In spite of what the Bible was teaching about how a person became right with God, Martin Luther found out, oh, wait a minute, it is by faith alone. Not by faith plus anything, faith alone. And so, the 5 solas, sola scriptura, only scripture. Sola Christus, only Christ. Sola gratia, only by grace. Sola fide, only by faith. So in Romans, I want you to be turning to Romans chapter 3 if you haven't already, just to define some terms, because there are some people that are confusing what these terms mean. Faith means to believe something. It means believing something as being true. It does not mean committing your life. It does not mean you giving your life. It means you believe something. You accept it as true. It is an action of the heart or mind. It has content. It has content. You don't just, oh, I believe. You believe something. And whether you are saved or not depends on what it is you believe. There, everybody in the world that you pass believes something. They may believe that everybody's going to make it to heaven. They may believe there really isn't any alternative to heaven. There's no hell. They may believe that they're going to make it on the basis of their good works. Everybody believes something. The question is, what do you believe? Is what you believe the saving truth of the gospel, or is it something else? Faith means to believe something, but that faith has content, and it's a very specific content, and it's spelled out for us in Scripture, and we'll look at that. We'll look at that this morning, just to make it clear. I need to also identify or describe the word justification. Years ago, we were having a men's Bible study, and there was a man coming who was not a believer, and we kept talking about justification. And his thinking was, justification, okay, that's when you justify something that you want to do. You know, you're trying to give excuses for it. You try to justify it in your own mind. And I finally realized that that was what he thought justification meant, and we had to correct him. And he said, Al, justification was referring to that time when God declares the believing sinner righteous in His sight. Justification is a declaration of God. It is a judicial decree that God declares the believing sinner righteous in His sight. And Al said, oh. And all of a sudden, it all opened up to him. He accepted Christ as his Savior and had the pleasure of baptizing him. We are justified, declared righteous before God on the basis of faith alone. That's the sola fide principle. We are justified before God. We are declared righteous on the basis of faith alone. No other basis. If you're trusting anything else, you didn't get it. It's either faith alone or it's not alone, not at all. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So what I want to do is I want to look at the passage of Scripture where I believe Paul, above every other passage of Scripture, develops his principle of faith alone. Okay. That one's Willa calling for help in the nursery, in case you're wondering. That's not Avon calling at the door. Revelation chapter 3:21 through 4:25. Paul has already methodically, systematically gotten the entire world sinners. The entire world's, John? I meant Romans. Did I say something else? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Romans 3:21. Okay. Romans 3:21. Paul has systematically, categorically declared and established everybody is a sinner. And in this paragraph, this section, 3:21 through 4:25, he tells those sinners what they need to do about that. And so I want to go through this passage. You're thinking, wow, Dave, that's over a whole chapter. Should we have brought lunch? We're going to go fast. Okay? For most of you that have been in our church for a while, this should be a lot of review. Actually, I went through the book of Romans as kind of an overview back in August, and we covered this. If you're trying to take notes, you may get lost. You may fall behind. All of this is posted on the church website, on the sermons page. You can download this whole PowerPoint thing. You know, so don't get distracted trying to take notes and trying to keep up. Keep up in your mind, at least, okay? Follow along with me, and if you want the notes, they're available on the website. We are declared righteous on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Start in verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through, underline that, faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who, underline, believe, for there is no distinction. Verse 24, skip. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has underline it. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. This section, 321 through 326, is Paul's presentation of this principle of justification by faith in Christ alone. Right in the middle of verse 25, he talks about propitiation is blood through faith. Several times in these short six verses, Paul says it's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. If there was no other section in the Bible but this, I wouldn't understand how anybody could miss the point. It's by faith. Faith. We receive the gift of justification by faith. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. You can't work for it. If you work for it, it's not a gift anymore. We receive redemption, verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. What translated redemption has the idea of to purchase by paying a price. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us. We belong to Him. Now, how do you receive that? How do you make that yours? How do you appropriate what was done for you, what was accomplished for you on the cross? How do you make it yours? By faith. By faith. You receive that redemption that was provided for you on the cross. You receive that redemption by faith. Then there's a 25-cent word that Carroll used in his worship service. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Underline that. You should have several times the word faith and believe underlined now in verses 321 through 326. The term propitiation means to appease the offended wrath of another person by paying a price. To appease the offended wrath of another. God's wrath was against us because of our sin. We were children of wrath, even as the rest, according to Ephesians 2:3. Children of wrath. We deserved God's wrath. Why? Because we're sinners, and God's wrath is directed against sin. Sin is an offense to Him. But that offense was appeased. That offense was satisfied when Jesus made a propitiation through His blood. He appeased the offended wrath of a holy God through His blood. And we receive that. We appropriate that by believing it. You say, Dave, that's too easy. God intended to make it easy. He didn't want to make it hard. He did everything so that all we have to do is receive it by faith. That's the whole point of it being a gift. That's the whole point of it being a gift. Skip on down. We'll come back, but I want you to see, Paul moves on in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, to the example of Abraham. Verse 4, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God, because God won't accept anybody's works. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses, all our good works, the things we think we're doing that are good, are filthy rags in God's sight. And in verse 3, quotes Genesis 15:6. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed, underline that, 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham was the hero of the Jews. Abraham was the first forefather, the patriarch of the Jews. So if Paul can establish that Abraham is on his side, he's virtually won the argument against the Jews. And so he establishes the principle, Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. Now, we're going to skip a little bit because Paul's going to go, he's going to go down another side trail, then he's going to come back to Abraham. And I want to stick with Abraham just to finish his argument. So skip on down with me to verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. He's talking, he just said verse 8, blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And he asks, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? Verse 10, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Okay, what's it? You might think, what's this whole circumcision deal, Dave? This was the ritual the Jews were trusting. The Jews were trusting the ritual of circumcision to make them acceptable before God. And this continued to be an argument all the way up. Remember the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15? What were they arguing about? Circumcision. Does a person have to be circumcised in order to be justified before God? And they decided then the same thing Paul decided. No, they don't have to be. Circumcision was the ultimate ritual for the Jews. If you could be justified by circumcision, then that would be the argument you could be justified by some ritual. And by blowing away justification on the basis of circumcision, Paul effectively eliminates justification by any ritual. By taking away the foremost ritual, he destroys any other ritual anyone might be trusting. And there are all sorts of rituals that people today are trusting. We're going to come back to this when I am summarizing. Verse 12. Here's another question. Okay, righteousness might be credited then, the end of verse 11, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while he was uncircumcised. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So in verses 9 through 12, he talks about the fact that Abraham wasn't justified by circumcision. He eliminates any kind of ritual. Now in verses 12 through 15, he says Abraham wasn't justified by the law. Well, the law was the ultimate works requirement. If you could have been justified by any kind of works, it would have been by the works of the law. And so when Paul destroys justification on the basis of the law, he also destroys justification on the basis of any works. If you can't be justified by the perfect law of Moses that God gave, you can't be justified by any works. Not circumcision, no ritual. Not by the law, in other words, by no works. And he's appealing to the example of Abraham. Chapter 4, verse 21. Let me start in verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. He believed the promises of God. You see, Abraham's faith had specific content. Abraham's faith had specific content. God had promised Abraham, I'll make your seed as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heaven, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham, who at the time that promise was given, was 75 years old and his wife was 65 and they hadn't had any kids yet, Abraham believed that radical, impossible promise that God gave him. And on the basis of that faith in the promise of God, Abraham was declared righteous. Verse 23, now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who, here, underline it, believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Believe in him. Abraham's faith was recorded for a purpose, and that was to establish the principle of salvation by faith, justification by faith, so we would know how to get it for ourselves. We get it the same way Abraham got it, by believing God. by believing God. So, Paul has taken away the argument of their hero. Abraham was the one circumcision was given to. If you could have been saved by being circumcised, Abraham would have been. But Abraham was saved before circumcision. If you could get saved by keeping the law, then maybe Abraham would have... Oh, but wait, Abraham was justified before the law was given. So Abraham is the foremost example of being justified without any ritual, without any works. Abraham is a foremost example of justification by faith, and he was the hero of the Jews who were championing justification by other means. Paul just destroyed their case. He just destroyed their case. But he's not done. Go back to chapter 4, verse 5. Start in verse 4 with me. Romans 4, 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. Now he's explaining the difference between a wage and a work. If you work for it, it's a wage. If you just receive it freely, it's a gift. Okay, so which is justification? Is it a wage that you work for and earn, or is it a gift? It's a gift. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes, underline that, but believes in him who justifies people who make themselves good enough, right? That's not what my Bible says, and that's not what your Bible says. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So according to Romans 4, 5, who does God justify? Ungodly people who do no works but who believe. Could it get any clearer than that, folks? Ungodly people who do no works but who believe in Jesus. And then we skip this over to look at what he was saying about Abraham, but verse 6, he brings up David. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the man to whom God reckons righteous apart from works. And he goes on to establish, David was justified before God without works. Abraham was justified before God without works. Who else are the Jews going to appeal to? The original patriarch, the greatest king. Paul has just destroyed their two heroes. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. He's giving a developing a case here. For this reason it is by faith. Okay, why didn't God make it by works? I mean, that would appeal to our flesh so much more, wouldn't it? Because then we could say we did something. Which is exactly why God didn't do it that way, because he doesn't want us to have anything that we can brag about. He gets all the glory. Oh, wait a minute, that's next week. Sola Deo Gloria, only to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. God wanted you to have eternal security and the assurance of your salvation. And if God had said, okay, you've got to work for it, how would you ever know when you had done enough work? That's the whole problem with all of the religious systems, Roman Catholic Church, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. How would you ever know when you have done enough works to please God? You'd never know. God wanted you to have assurance. Justification by grace through faith allows the promise to be guaranteed to those who believe. It's not an issue of have you done enough works. It's one question. Have you believed in Jesus for salvation? That's the only condition. And it's a yes-no condition. It's black and white. There's nobody who's kind of part way. The entire world is in either one camp or the other. You're either a believer in Jesus Christ or you're not. You're either justified before God or you're still a sinner. Those are the only two groups. The whole world can be divided into those two categories. But as I mentioned, faith has content. And Paul does not clearly develop the content here like he does in another place, so I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul had started the church at Corinth. He was there for 18 months, and he's been gone now for between 2 and 3 years. And he writes back to them, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." The word gospel means good news. "Which I preached to you." You're reminding them, this was what I told you when I was there for those 18 months. I just want to review the message with you. "In which also you received." It's a free gift. You just receive it. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. "In which also you stand, by which also you're saved." This is the message that gets a person saved. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you," underline it, "believed in vain." How did they get saved? They received Paul's message. How did they do that? They believed the good news. Now, what is that good news? Verses 3 through 5, he spells it out clearly. The gospel has two main points, and each of those two points is so important, Paul gives double proof for both of them. First point, Christ died for our sins. The wages of sin is death. God is a righteous God who must judge sin. But God in His grace, from the Old Testament animal sacrifices to the cross of Jesus, God in His grace has allowed the death of a substitute. Christ died for our sins. How do you know? First proof, it's according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to come and die for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And by His stripes we are healed." Spiritual healing, by the way. That's not physical healing. By His stripes we are healed. And secondly, how do you know Christ died for your sins? Well, I buried Him. You don't bury somebody who isn't dead. So Paul gives both a biblical proof and a practical proof to this first important point of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. But there's a second point. Christ rose again the third day. Well, how do you know, Dave? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Paul gives, first of all, a biblical proof, according to the Scriptures. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to come and die and be raised again. Psalm 16:1, or 16, "For you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." When Peter presents that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he explains Jesus' body didn't see corruption because He was raised. Everybody else died, their body rotted. Not Jesus, because He was raised. And besides that, He appeared to people. So, he gives biblical proof and practical proof. So there are two main points of the gospel. Christ died for our sins and He rose again the third day. And each one is so important, Paul gives double proof to both of them. This is the message that Paul says, because you believed this personally for you, when Christ died on that cross, He died to pay for your sin. If you believe that, you have eternal life. You're saved. The Bible uses some other terminology. The Bible talks about believing the gospel. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Okay? Believes the gospel. The Bible also talks about believing on Jesus or believing in Jesus. When Jesus was talking to Martha, remember at the death of Lazarus? "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Believing on Jesus. The Bible talks about receiving Jesus. This is a personal thing that you do. John chapter 1, verse 12. "He came unto His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become children of God, even to those who, and here's the fourth terminology that Scripture uses, similar terminology, believe on his name. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe on the name of Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. Those are alternate, acceptable, biblical terminology to believing the gospel. Believing in Jesus. Believing Jesus died and rose again. Receiving Jesus. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning is that is because I often hear a bunch of other things that people say that aren't biblical. So, and again, I know a lot of you are thinking, man, Dave, you've gone over this so many times, this is old hat. I want it to be old hat. I want you to be so familiar with this that you can spot a false presentation a mile away. I want you to know the truth so clearly. You're not saved or justified by doing good works. Ephesians 2:8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, as is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Romans 4:5. To him who does not work, but believes, his faith is credited as righteousness. The flesh of man wants to do something that he can boast about to take credit for salvation. We want to be able to say, I fill in the blank, and so that's why I'm saved. When instead, we ought to be saying, I'm saved because he died on the cross for my sins. We're not saved by any combination of faith plus good works. Anything we would try to add to simply believing would make it no longer a gift, but instead it would make it a wage. We're not saved by some mixture. We are not saved by being religious or spiritual. Maybe this is a millennial thing. It sounds like I'm hearing a lot more people say, oh, I don't go to church, I'm not very religious, I'm very spiritual. Okay. And what that means is they like candles, and they like incense, and they like soft lights, and soft music, and all that stuff that feels good. That does absolutely nothing to solve the sin problem. It gets people feeling good who are still on their way to hell. And I don't say that with any anger in my voice. I say that with hurt and passion, because there are a lot of people that are being led astray today by feeling spiritual. There's nothing about feeling spiritual. The question is, have you received Jesus as your Savior? And it doesn't come through joining any church, including this church. We welcome you to talk to us about membership if you're interested. But that's not going to get you to heaven. This church or any other church. Participating in sacraments. Okay, the Catholic Church has 7 sacraments, you know. And the more of those you've got on your side, the more of those you've got on your credit, you know, the better chance you have of making it. But you'll never really know. You'll never really know until you stand before God and he's going to pass the final judgment. Man, I love 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You can not only have eternal life right now, but you can know that you've got it. And God wants us to. That's the whole point of Romans 4:16. It's by faith, so that it be by grace, so that the promise may be guaranteed to those who believe. God wants you to be assured. Romans 4:16, incredibly important verse. Not by some sacrament. Circumcision, baptism, whatever, doesn't make any difference as far as your relationship with God. Not by ceremonies or rituals. Not by praying a prayer. I know people sometimes respond to an altar call at a church. I'm not against altar calls. If they are offering the right thing, if they're inviting people for the right reason. But if the altar call is issued in order to get you to pray a prayer, how many verses we've looked at this morning have talked about praying a prayer? Zero. Believing is not praying a prayer. You're not saved by praying a prayer. You're saved by faith, by believing. Now, if you really believe and you've received that fantastic free gift of salvation, I think a prayer is in order. A prayer of thanksgiving to God for what He's done for you. But you're saved by the faith that prompts that prayer, not by the prayer itself. You understand? Just like you should do good works as a result of being saved, but not in order to get saved. The prayer should be because you've received Christ as your Savior. The good work should be because you've received Christ as your Savior. But you receive Him simply by faith alone. Maybe you were told when you were a child you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Maybe you've even seen this picture, Jesus standing outside the door, knocking on the door of your heart, and if you'll notice there's no latch on the outside because you have to open it from the inside. Jesus won't force His way in. Okay? I understand the intention of that presentation, but it's not a biblical presentation. Sometimes it's told to children, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. And kids tend to take that literally, and they're going, how do I do that? Okay. The Bible never uses that terminology. Never. You'll say, wait, what about Revelation 3:20? That it was Revelation, not Romans. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door. No, you read that verse in context. Talking about Jesus desiring entrance into a church that has excluded Him from fellowship. It's a fellowship verse, not a salvation verse. Regardless of what evangelist uses it as his invitation verse. You don't ask Jesus into your heart. You don't make Jesus Lord of your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, present your body a living sacrifice. That's directed to believers. That's a decision a believer should make because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. That's not how you get saved. An unsaved person can't do that anyway. An unsaved person is dead in trespasses and sins and needs to be made alive. How does it get made alive? By faith. By faith. You don't give or commit your life to Jesus until you accept Christ as your Savior, you get born again, become a child of God. Jesus doesn't want your life. Why would He want it? Wretched, sinful, evil life? Why would He want that? But when He cleanses you, then He wants you to commit your life to Him. 1 Peter 3:15, one of the verses in the last section of Peter that we've covered. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Who's that written to? It's written to believers. Make Christ your Lord. He is your Savior. Positionally, He became the head of the church. He became your Lord. Live it. You were darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live like who you are. Live like who you are. But how did you become who you are? By faith. By faith. You say, David, okay, you're really belaboring this point here. I think we got it. I pray that you do. You have no idea how many people out there think they've got it and don't. So on this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which reaffirmed the truth of justification by faith alone, let us reaffirm accurate and careful terminology in presenting the gospel. Make sure when you present the gospel that you make it clear that it's a free gift, that it's received simply by faith. And you don't add anything to that. Okay. If you have any questions about this, please give me a call this week and we'll get together. Take me out for coffee. I keep saying that and nobody takes me up on it. The Bible is so clear. In that passage that we looked at, Romans 3:21 through 4:25, 25 times Paul says faith or believe. You know how many times he says you're saved by works? Not once. Ceremonies, rituals, circumcision, baptism? Not once. 25 times in that little paragraph. 3:21 through 4:25. You count them yourself. If that's how Paul presented the gospel, I think that's how we ought to present it. You're justified on the basis of faith. Sola fide. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so clear. Father, we confess that we generally, as humans, tend to confuse things and make them more difficult and add things to the simple condition of faith. Father, thank you for the clarity and the simplicity of your word. May we leave here rejoicing in the free gift that you've given to us simply by faith in Christ. May we leave here rejoicing and looking for opportunities to share that good news with people around us who need desperately to hear it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.